to that place. In the chapter itself, there are a couple of illustrations that the author uses to try to illustrate the life of the Christian. And the first one is of a strenuous race that someone is running, and in front of an enormous crowd of people on each side. And then he turns to a second illustration, and this one has to do with a long and arduous journey. The lesson of both of them is the same. It is essentially this. If you want to win the prize, you got to finish the course. You got to finish the race. And that is one of the hardest things that human beings can possibly do, is stick in there, stay in there, and persist. And we use the word sometimes stick-to-itiveness. I don't even know if that's in the dictionary. I've never tried to look it up. But all of us understand what stick-to-itiveness means. It means staying in there, staying in one more day, one more week, one more month, until you've played them all out and you finish the course. Well, this passage is talking about a long journey. Not a short one, a long journey that you make. He says, therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Well, drooping hands and weak knees is someone who's taken a long journey, not a short one. He says, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. See, one of the things that happens over the course of a long walk is that you'll sprain an ankle, or you'll hurt a foot, or something like that. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now, all of that passage is a single paragraph with a single theme. And everything that's a part of it really is connected to it. The overall theme, that is. The point being, hoe your row to the end, as one of my old professors used to say. He would say, hoe your row to the end, boys. In other words, don't get it mid-semester and quit. Don't quit on me at the three-quarter mark. Hoe your row right to the end and get the job done. The task has to be finished. Well, that's the way life is. And the Christian life is no different, ladies and gentlemen. You know, I've been following a little bit, and some folks take this Appalachian Trail. Have you ever heard of these folks that follow the Appalachian Trail? You know, that's an interesting thing, where Americans will try to walk the Appalachian Trail from Georgia all the way to Maine. And all the things that you see here are really illustrations of the same point of that sort of thing. You take, for example, these folks who do that. They start out in the state of Georgia, and it's 76 miles through the state of Georgia, and that takes 10 days to walk that on average. And then if you walk through the state of Tennessee, that's just a part in the state of Tennessee, then that is 89 miles, and that takes, on average, 9 days to walk it. Now, you think about it in biblical times. Why did I bring this up? Because in biblical times, people would walk those kinds of distances. You take, for example, you know, Donna and I, we drove today, this morning, from our house, whatever it is, 75 miles or whatever number of miles it is, took us roughly an hour and 15 minutes, maybe 20, something like that, minutes to get here. That would have been impossible in biblical times, because those are the kind of distances that would take 2 days to walk, at least, and maybe more. Because in those days, the average was about 12 to 14 miles per day, depending upon how tough the terrain, whether there's a lot of walking up, a lot of mountains and high hills and that sort of things. And the point is, if you were today to try to make that Appalachian Trail walk, it would take you several months. And you would hope there'd be a Greyhound bus on the other end to take you back home. And in the course of that, these folks who've made that walk will tell you, it's just hard. Just day after day after day, and you get up in the morning, you got blisters on your feet from the first moment, that second day. And you got blisters on your feet all the way to Maine. And you got bumps on you where you bumped into a rock or you scraped yourself and whatever else. And you get sore back and aches and pains. You know why these people were drooping and sagging low, as this text says? Because it was a long walk. And being a Christian is that way. We're really talking about stick-to-itiveness. Finishing the course to the end. That's really what it's about. Well, let me take you to some points that he really makes in the course of this thing. First of all, he said the thing you got to do is overcome the mental problem of the trip. You got to overcome that overhanging despondency and depression that hits us sometimes. And all of us get it. Make no mistake about it. All of us have the problem. The language of this part of the text is borrowed, really, from Isaiah's description in the highway of holiness in Isaiah chapter 35. It's a beautiful description, but it's one that we're not overly familiar with. Frankly, it's almost exactly the wording. Over in Isaiah 35, verse 3, it says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you." And then dropping down to verse 8, "A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." And so here, throughout this chapter, this is a great chapter. Take some time and read it. Because it beautifully portrays the toughness of the life that we live as God's people. The Jews experienced it before. And now in the church, it's the same thing. There are many struggles, drooping hands and weak knees. That's imagery that brings to mind the attitude of discouragement and despair that haunts you every step of the way. And then he quotes Proverbs 4, 25 to 27. "Let your eyes look directly forward, and let your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right hand or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 42, there's a clear indication in this author's message of what it means to stick in there, to stay in there. And the reason the author wrote this book, or this section of the book, is on account of the fact that he was struggling. He was having a tough time of it, tough go of it. And so as he writes, he says a number of things. The first thing he talks about is the nature of personal adversity. The second is the spiritual confusion that flows around it, then spiritual loneliness, where is thy God, why hast thou forgotten me, and so forth. And then the accusations that others launch at him along the way. As broken bones, my adversaries reproach me. And then back in chapter 40, the common theme, he says, here's what we've got. He said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. And he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. So there you've got it. He said, I keep my head straight. I keep my mind and my head screwed on straight, and everything else kind of works out as a result. But once you get that down in the mouth feeling and you let yourself stay in that mode for very long, you got a problem because the road is long ahead. It may be that the Lord will allow you to live a very long time, and he wants you to serve him every step of the way. Not just while you're in your 20s or your teens or your 30s or your 40s or your 50s. He may let you live to be 100, and if he does, he wants you to serve him every step of the way. On the Appalachian Trail, from Georgia all the way to Maine. All the way. Every step of the way. Well, the second point I think that's obvious here is that when you got a group of people walking together and they're going up a long road, you got to kind of try to get along. Because if you don't, it's going to be a real long trip. Have you ever got your family together and made a real long trip across the country? And especially if you got youngins, got young ones. Boy, I tell you what, you'll see that these people you love so much can become quite irritating to you as much as you love them. And that's the whole point of it. That's what the author says, is you got to stay together. Now, back in those days, I don't guess people lived in the confinement of a little automobile, you know, where you can't get up and walk around and do stuff you might like to do. When my kids were young years ago, we made a trip to Texas. And Donna and I we were ready to pull our hair out of our head. Our kids, we couldn't get them to settle down. Because you see, it was a long, long trip. It was like 15 or 16 hours to get to the part of Texas where we were going to. And I got down to, I think it was Crockett, Texas, or someplace like that. And the kids were acting up. I said, I've had it. That's it. I pulled off the side of the road. I got out of the car and just started walking down the road. And the kids started squalling, Mama, Mama, where's Daddy going? And I told them she pulled up the car and I got in the car and I said, are y'all going to behave? We'll behave. We'll behave. The point is, oh, it's difficult sometimes the longer that trip is, right? It can be tough. So when you're taking a long trip, you got to remain harmonious. Now, why is that so important? Let me tell you why it's so important. And the author says just that. Strive with peace with all, he says. Because it's a long trip. And it's a long trip to be aggravated by each other and mad at each other and troubled by each other. And that sense of rich harmony and unity within a congregation of God's people is sometimes something that's difficult to maintain. And when problems arise, we need to work them out. We need to be harmonious to the best of our ability. Psalm 34:14 says, turn away from evil and do good. And then on the heels of that, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. The devil's going to attempt to disrupt the peace of any group of sincere believers. Always have, always will. He'll use whatever means and method he can to hurt and destroy the church. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and 8, like a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And the result of that can be downright demoralizing for us. Because when we go to church, we want to go to a place where there's peace. And that's why when a church begins to have problems at times, people will just start filtering away. They'll stop dropping out or start dropping out. You know why they do that? Because they don't go to church to fight, do they? They just really don't. So as God's people, we need to do the very thing that the author mentions here so that we can make this long trek together every step of the way. The third thing he says is that along the way, one of the things we need to do is pursue personal holiness before God. He says, for holiness, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Believers must not only march forward on this journey in peaceful harmony with one another, but also in a vital personal holiness before a holy Creator. See how important the author makes it? No man will see the Lord in heaven, he says, without it. It is absolutely essential, prerequisite, non-negotiable. And so, take time to be holy, as we sing. Take time to be holy. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you?" That's you, he says. Colossians 1:21, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, you now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12, verse 1. 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be ye also holy." I could go on and on with this. There are many texts in the New Testament. So the point is that if you're going to make this trek, it's all about being holy. It's a highway of holiness. Holy people are traveling on it. You be one of those. But then also he says that you need to seek divine grace as a source of spiritual strength. I know what you say and what you're thinking to yourself when you talk about that business of holiness. Wait a minute, I got problems. I'm not always holy. Well, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Why do you need grace? Because you always don't do it right. You don't always do everything properly. You're not always correct. And just quite frankly, sometimes you sin. And the reality of that says, well, I need a little grace along the way. I need a little bit of God's mercy and his forgiveness. And so he says in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now, what is it that keeps you from obtaining God's grace? And the answer is belligerence, stubbornness, an unwillingness to say I'm sorry, an unwillingness to say I made a mistake. If you don't admit your mistakes, then it's that very stubborn belligerence that makes grace impossible. And that's the very point that our author is making. Our life of faith began with grace and ends with grace. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." Heaven will not be full of perfect people. It will be full of perfected people. They weren't perfect to begin with. They'll be sinners saved by the grace of God. And that is one thing that the secularist cannot comprehend. He always, every time a Christian says, well, we need to do the right thing, we need to be godly, the secularist looks at it and says, wait a minute, you made mistakes, you're not perfect. Do you really think you have to tell us that? Do you really think we need for you to say to us, to the secularist, I would say this, do you really think you need to remind us? We know who we are. We know we've made mistakes. We know we need God's grace. That's why we're here. Because we do need God's grace. We need His forgiveness. And we need His mercy. And that's why we're at church in the first place. The Bible says in Revelation 5:9, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy art thou, not worthy am I, worthy art thou, to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made them to be unto our God a kingdom of priests, and they reign upon the earth. Blood bought. Not perfect, blood bought. Listen again. Chapter 7, verse 14. And I say unto him, my Lord, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they. He's talking about these people up in heaven. He said, these are they that come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There it is. They're not perfect. They're perfected. And so we need divine grace every step of this long trek. But finally, I want to say to you that he tells us we need in the course of things to prevent the incursion of defilement into our lives, verses 15 to 17. He talks about Esau. And Esau is a good example of this very problem. You see, sin is like a contagious disease. And it can spread quickly throughout the entire church and throughout a family if we're not careful. And the warning that he gives us is very stern. And it makes it clear that the danger which he described is both real and menacing. That no root of bitterness, he says, springs up and causes trouble. And by it, many become defiled. For no one be sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. When I read this passage and read it hundreds of times, it always says to me, there's somebody he has in mind when he wrote that. I'm not talking about Esau either. There's somebody in that church he had in mind. And he was saying to that person, you're giving up eternity. You're giving up heaven just for momentary pleasure? Are you crazy? Are you nuts? You're selling your soul for a few moments of pleasure? He sold his birthright for a single meal, and you think that's stupid and ridiculous? And it is. And yet, here's somebody who is apparently doing that, either with a woman or a man or something like that. But he's talking about sexual immorality. And I know he has somebody particular in mind. And you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. We can wait too long. Trip's over. Journey's ended. You wake up in eternity, and it's too late for you to do something to fix the problems. You see, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He's talking about seeing God in glory, seeing God in heaven. Without it, you'll not see it. And if we become like Esau, and we wait too long for repentance, and we wait too long for restoration, then it's a long road with a bad ending. Arriving at the destination involves, according to our author, plodding along one step at a time, putting one sore foot after another, with a sore ankle perhaps, a sore kneecap, or sore shoulders, or whatever you get along the way, because you get all kinds of things like that when you're plodding along on the Appalachian Trail or the Christian walk to eternity. There are all sorts of things that come up along the way. The question is, are you willing to take every step, put one foot in front of the other, another day, another after that, another after that, and another after that, until you get to Maine or until you arrive at heaven, whichever it may be.